God's word open there. Let's bow together in prayer, seek his help and his blessing upon the preaching of the word. Our Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We have sought thee to bless the public reading of it, now for the preaching of it. Grant, Lord, that the power of the Holy Ghost will be upon the preacher and the preaching. May the word be declared with authority, with clarity, with distinctness. We pray that thou will prepare a way for it. And for our part, may we with meekness receive the engrafted word of the Lord that is able to save our souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May I remind you that a showdown is about to occur. We saw that last week whenever we entered chapter 18 in our studies of the life of Elijah here in 1 Kings. A showdown between light and darkness, between truth and error, between good and evil, between true religion and false religion, between God and Satan. The one group represented by a mighty servant of the Lord, the prophet Elijah, the other represented by the country's king, King Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel, and all the false prophets. Such a confrontation has been prepared for. And we saw that in the life of Elijah so far, his solitude at the brook Cherith and at Zarephath were all means of preparing the Lord's servant for this ordeal that he's about to enter into whenever we come to it later on in chapter 18. But we saw the final stages of this preparation get underway last week. We looked at the commencement of it, and we saw there were two factors in that. There was the divine word of God. Just notice verse 1 of chapter 18. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Here was the end game about to begin. Here's the start of the preparation, the word of God. But the commencement of the preparation could be seen in another way as well, because not only was the divine word entailed, but the divine work was taking place. Because Ahab sent for Obadiah and said, Let's go out into the countryside and look for grass and water to see if we can save these animals that are perishing. And just as Ahab decided to do that, round about the same time, God had been sending his servant Elijah back into the land of Israel. So what we want to see now in the second place is we want to move from how it commenced this preparation to how it continued. And I said to you last week that how it continued concerns a man called Obadiah that we need to spend a wee bit of time with. And we're going to do that as we have read about this man, Obadiah, a short while ago. Now let me say that this man is one of about a dozen Obadiahs, 12 or 13 of them in the Bible. Two of them are the better known. The one who has written the prophecy that has his name on it, one of the minor prophets, that of Obadiah. And this man, of whom we are reading and giving thought to in our service just now. As we come to look at how this preparation for the big showdown of gigantic proportions is about to take place, I want you to notice how this man figures in it. First of all, notice his character. Verse 3 of 1 Kings 18. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Here's a man of whom the Holy Spirit is telling us is a God-fearing man. He fears the Lord. Now, fear is not a slavish dread, ladies and gentlemen. To fear the Lord is to revere him, is to hold him in reverence and in awe. Now, if you're not a Christian, you have every right to dread him. But if you are a Christian, Well, then we still have to fear the Lord. We still have to give him the allegiance, the devotion, the love, the admiration, the worship, and the awe and the reverence that is due to his name. To fear the Lord has great benefits for us. For instance, if you confined yourself to the book of Proverbs, you would find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. We all want to be knowledgeable beings. We want to be wise. Well, then we need to cultivate the fear of the Lord in our lives. Also in Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you love evil and love the things that are wrong, you cannot really be said to fear the Lord. You've got to hate evil. To fear the Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs, is something that tendeth to life. And it makes for the lengthening out of our days. If you want to abbreviate your Lord or your life, then don't think of God at all. Just leave yourself open to what comes along. And I know that that is not to be taken absolutely, because Robert Murray McShane and David Brainard and Henry Martin were all young men that reached the Hall of Fame in the Christian Church and were dead in their late 20s or early 30s. But generally the rule is, if you want to live long, listen to what the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So generally speaking, if you fear the Lord and keep his commandments, as Proverbs says, it tendeth to life. He is a man who feared the Lord. Do you fear him? Do you revere him? But not only does it say that he feared the Lord, his character is seen in that he feared the Lord greatly. It was not something that was casual with him. It was a man that feared the Lord in a wholehearted way, in an enthusiastic way, in a constant way. Here's a man out and out in his allegiance and devotions and awe of Almighty God. He feared the Lord greatly. Like Caleb, who followed the Lord wholly. Like Hezekiah, who initiated the great work of reformation under God when he came to the throne. And the Bible says he did it with all his heart and prospered. And as the wise man writes in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do you fear the Lord wholeheartedly, zealously, earnestly, enthusiastically? Do you share this same trait of character as Obadiah did? But there's something else that we're told about this man and his fear of the Lord. If you go down to verse 12, look at the last part of that verse. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Here was a man, he's not a young man now, comparatively. But he could look back to something that happened to him in his youth, and whatever age he was, that was the time that he entered into a meaningful relationship with the Almighty. My, what a testimony we're given here. Not very much detail, but what he's saying is, I have come to know Almighty God. I have come to love our covenant God of Israel. I have come to believe in him and trust in him from my youth. Let me say a word to the young people here. Have you ever thought about that, young people? We're blessed with good numbers of young people about this church, Sundays and throughout the week. I want to ask you the question. You've grown up perhaps in church here, or maybe some of you are outsiders. But tell me, you're a young person now, a young man or a young woman. Do you know anything about the Lord? Have you come to know him and love him? Youth is a very important time. Oh, what the Bible holds out for youth. One of them is, again, from the wise man who wrote Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If you're not a Christian young person, may I urge you to turn from sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior now, where you sit in the seat. I fear the Lord from my youth. But notice another word here. He says, I fear the Lord from my youth. The sad thing is, and I'm speaking to older people here now, you may have been a young man or a young woman whenever you first became a Christian, but you have lost that youthful ardor, that youthful zeal. You can remember well, whenever you became a new convert, how zealous you were for the things of God. But with the passing of time and the adding on of years, you have not the same zeal and relish for the things of God now. You may have discarded religion altogether. Well, I urge you, my older friend, to get right back. Remember from whence thou art fallen, as the Lord said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Those peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet the memory still, they have left an aching void this world can never fill. Would you come back to Him? Come back to what you were in your youthful days. And if you have never trusted Christ at any time in your life, is it not time to seek Him now? Joseph was young when he came to the Savior. Daniel was young when he came to the Lord. Josiah was young whenever he started to reign. Timothy, we are told, that from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures. He was saved as a child, from a child. And he'd been continuing with the Lord right up to the time that Paul had written to him as the minister of the church at Ephesus. Oh, my dear friend, get right with God today if you haven't already. And whatever's left of your life, live it for Him. But I want you to notice something else. Not only do we see the character that he possessed in that he feared the Lord, we are told that he knew something of the reality and the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 12 there in chapter 18. And he answered, verse 12, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. This man knew something of the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't hear people referring to the Holy Ghost so much in the Old Testament, but God refers to it on occasions. And if you read the book of Judges, you'll find that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, he came upon Shamgar, he came upon Jephthah. Oh, my dear friend, the Spirit of God does a mighty work. But here's a man that knew something of that. And he knew the power of the Holy Spirit as well. He says, if I go and do what you want me to, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit will maybe lift you and carry you away somewhere. Whatever his thinking was behind that, he knew there was such a person as the Holy Spirit, and he was a person of great power. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, this is exactly what this church needs. It needs to know more of the power, the reality of the person, and the reality of the Holy Spirit in our witness here. There's much going on, so much in this house, and it's important that it does. And so much issuing out from this house to reach unconverted people. It's good, has to be. But if it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's not going to amount to very much. So when you're praying, pray that the preacher will have the power as he preaches. Pray that the Sabbath school leader, teachers and superintendents and Bible class leader and youth leaders and children's leaders all will have the Holy Ghost upon them as they seek to serve the Lord. Because without Him, there's not going to be this fruitfulness. The character he possessed. But notice something else about this man. The courage he showed. Notice verse 4. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Here's a man, very courageous. Verse 13, he goes over it himself. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Here's a man that showed great courage. I want you to think about this man. Lots of things have been said about this man, for and against. Some say he ought never to have been in the household of Ahab at all. And they call him a compromiser. Well, whatever the rights and wrongs of that, the thing is he was there. And while he was there, he maintained a tremendous witness and testimony for the Lord in that dark household. You think of Jezebel's hatred for these prophets of the Lord. She was slaying them all over the place. If she could have got her hands on Elijah, she would have done the same with him. But this man Obadiah, who was the governor of the household, he took 100 of these prophets all over the country. Think of that, 100 of them. And he found out a hiding place somewhere. And he hid them by 50. 50 in this cave and 50 in another cave. And not only did he get them out of the radar that Jezebel was operating, but he brought them bread and water that were precious commodities in a time of famine. There's a man that's courageous. What a character he is. He's instrumental now. He's being used of God, as we'll see, to bring Ahab to where Elijah is. Time, my dear friend, for us to cultivate boldness, if we never have before. Whenever Paul was at Athens, the seat of idolatry, the seat of culture, the seat of learning, the seat of foulness in Europe, whenever Paul saw all the images and all the idols and one to the unknown God, the Bible says his spirit was stirred up within him and he began to preach. He says, "Him whom you ignorantly worship, I now declare unto you." Oh, he could have been called a bigot. He could have been called a know-all. He could have been called, "Oh, you don't have respect for anybody else's religion." But he didn't care. His spirit was stirred up. He was not taken with the architecture of the place, or the learning of the place, or the oratory of the place. He was concerned for the glory of God, and he had to speak out. Boldness. Martin Luther felt so stirred up whenever Tetzel was peddling his wicked indulgences that Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. And whenever he was being called to face that awful council at Worms, he was advised not to go, don't go. And writing in, he says, "Though every tile on the rooftops be a devil, it'll not keep me back from going to raise a witness for my God." And young Spurgeon, whenever he came to New Park Street and the place could not hold the crowds that eventually gathered, he did a bold, unheard of thing that went against the common current of the day. He hired the Surrey Gardens Music Hall that held 12,000 people and brought the Sunday services there for 3 years before his tabernacle was built. My dear friend, we need to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught." Boldness. Is it not time for us to become bold? Is it not time for us to start serving the Lord? Maybe give a word of testimony, something that maybe you would dread to do because you're not a public speaker. You don't have to be. Just saying a few words what the Lord has done for your soul. Is it not time for you Christian folk who come to prayer meetings, if you've never prayed audibly before, is it not time to summon up the courage by the grace of God? Pray. What about you young people? You're thinking about your life's work. Is it not time now that you thought perhaps of preparing yourself for the Whitfield College of the Bible to be a missionary, an evangelist, or a minister one day? Boldness in our witness. I remember reading a biography of a lady, she's well known in America and in Britain as a public speaker. Whenever she resided in the north of England as a young lady growing up, she got wonderfully converted. And she felt that the Lord was calling her to go to a dance hall to tell the people how the Lord saved her. Oh, he couldn't be, she reasoned. And then she reasoned, yes, he is calling me to do this. She went up to the dance hall on this particular Saturday night, but she says, I couldn't summon up the courage to go in. And I left and I went back again. She said, I wrestled with it all week. The next Saturday night I came, and there were 1,000 young people there. And I asked the proprietors of the dance, would they let me speak to the young people for a few minutes? And boldly and courageously, that young lady took the platform, the stage as it would be called, and told how the Lord saved her and what the Lord could do for the young people. She was given a polite hearing, but she had courage to stand up for her master. Notice in the third place, not only the character he possessed and the courage he showed, but the charge that he received. Verse 8. We'll just go to verse 7 here. Verse 7, Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? See the respect that he had for Elijah. Elijah said, I am. Go tell thy Lord. That was Ahab. We point here, interesting, even though he was a wretch, Elijah said, he gave him courtesy. He said, go and tell your Lord that I'm here. I think that's interesting. We need to be fundamental and orthodox and earnestly contend for the faith. But we need to be courteous, even with those who are our enemies. This is what Elijah is showing us here. He says, go you and tell your Lord that Elijah is here. What a charge. Here's a task. Wonder is the Lord charging you to do something for him? You have heard from this pulpit, whenever we've needed bus drivers and bus helpers, how that man down there, Brother Jim McMahon's head could be turned for the help that he needs to keep these things going week by week. You've thought about it, but there's a commitment involved. You haven't been prepared to take it on. Would you not be willing to rethink this and say, this is something I can do. I have the right license. I have a wee bit of time. I'll give it for the children. I'll give it for the adults to get them into the house of God, those that depend on the transport here. There's a charge. Or maybe you look at the Sunday school. Sometimes a teacher can't make it, and we need standby teachers. You ever thought of offering yourself to the superintendents or to the youth workers in the church that need help constantly? There's so much that needs to be done. The charge he received. Let me take a moment or two with the fourth thing we learn about him here. And that is the consternation that he showed. Now, whenever Elijah said, go you and tell your Lord that I'm here, Obadiah nearly had a faint. Notice what happened. Let's read the words, verse 9. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I had 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. What a change in this man. See what he's saying. He says, have I done wrong that you're going to hand me over to Ahab? This is how he sensed what was happening here. He says, Ahab's determined to get his hands on you, and you're going to put me at risk. And if I do go, the Spirit of the Lord will remove thee to somewhere where I don't know. And then whenever Ahab comes here to look for you, you'll not be here. And he'll turn to vent his rage and his ire upon me. He says, have you not heard what I have done. I have fed these prophets, 100 of them, whenever Jezebel was trying to kill them. And what he's saying is he's pleading that he did not deserve to be put in such a situation. That's what it all amounts to. Now, I spoke to you a few minutes ago about his exemplary courage. And I'm confident with that. He was a courageous man. But it had its limits. There's an old saying, and we know it well, the best of men are but men at best. Job puts it another way in the book of Job, or one of the speakers in the book of Job. Great men are not always wise. And that is true too. So here's a man, while he's so brave, yet this is one too much for him. And what he's actually showing us here is that no matter how good a man that he may be, he's only human. Do you remember Peter? The Lord Jesus said to the disciples that night at the Last Supper, he said, I'm going to be betrayed. You're all going to be scattered. The Lord's going to smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Peter pipes up, not me, Lord. The rest may, but not me. I'll go with you to the death. And the Lord says, Peter, Simon hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter was presumptuous. And most of you, if not all of you, know the story. How he did deny the Lord. No wonder he went out and wept bitterly, as the Bible tells it. And I'm wondering, my dear friend, could it be possible that one of the reasons why you're stepping back from getting involved in some form of Christian service is because of fear of what it might cost you? And everything's going well for you, but this one thing's nagging you all the time. You're like Obadiah, a good person. You love the Lord. But the Lord's maybe asking you to do something specific. And you're showing that your courage has its limitations. Well, Elijah put this man's mind at rest, and he'll put your mind at rest. Let's notice quickly as we come to a close here. Just notice the comfort in verse 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him. That's unto Ahab today. Now, that phrase, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, didn't we see that whenever we started our series on Elijah at the beginning of 17? He uses that phrase again. He's saying, Obadiah, you know it and I know it. God's alive. Ahab's gods are false. And you know it and I know it that I stand before this God. I'm in his presence continually. And I have come back to bring God's word to the people. I'm not going to go away. You just go on now and tell your Lord that I'm here. And that word put the mind of God's servant at rest. What I like about Elijah here is he didn't start tearing strips of Obadiah and said, ah, some Christian you are. You're telling me what you've done with these prophets that Jezebel's trying to slay. But you won't do this for me. Oh no, he wasn't like that. And that's where we can learn, my dear mature brother and sister, to be patient with those who may not have attained to the same level of others. Some people may be weaker in the things of God than what others are. Let's not be critical of them. Let's be patient with them. Let's assure them. This is what Elijah is assuring. He's giving this man great assurance that I will be here whenever you come back or whenever your master comes back. And then notice lastly, we've seen his character and his courage and the charge. And we have seen, I want you to notice the compliance that he practiced. Notice verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. He summoned up the courage. He got over his lapse. And bravely, he went back to Ahab, delivered the message. The man that you've been looking for 3 years, he's down the road a bit. there was compliance. And I would call upon you again, my dear friend, whatsoever the Lord saith unto you, do it. This man Obadiah was a link in this preparatory process in its final stage in that great showdown that will take place later in this chapter. You too can be a link in the great things that God wants to do for His glory in this borough or wherever you come from. Just yield yourself without reserve. Be out and out for Almighty God. If you've backslidden, come back to Him. Yield yourself afresh. If you've never been a Christian, give your heart and life to Him today. Let's bow together in prayer.